child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Thank you, Naomi. As we invite Steve to come up to give the word of God to us, we're just going to pray for him now. Okay, thank you, Steve. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have left your word, Lord, that this spirit-inspired word is for us to study, to look at, and to live. Lord, we pray for Steve today. We know that he's had a busy week of travel, that he only arrived back last night. Father, we just pray that you will take away any lingering tiredness. And Father, we pray that you will use his lips to speak to us today. Father, we pray for open ears and open hearts. And Lord, we pray that we will not just be hearers, but doers also. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah. Who do I aim at? Good morning, church. Great to see you here. Thank you very much for coming. We're certainly in autumn, I think, judging by the weather last night. Yeah, thank you, Carol, for that. Yeah, I came back from Morocco last night, and I've been there training for the UN, a bunch of elite prosecutors and law enforcement to investigate human trafficking. And I was very honored and very humbled during a coffee break when I went outside that one of the participants he said, "Oh, Mr. Steve, can I tell you something?" I said, "Sure." He said, "The other teachers, they are great. They speak to my mind. But you speak to my heart." Yeah. I said, "Well, thank you very much." And this is exactly what I would like, I hope, this morning. Many of you will know what we're going to talk about in here. But it needs to move to here. I read a book, I can read, a few years ago. It was called The Purpose-Driven Church. And what I learned from that was that we, as a church, need to be ready for the hundreds or thousands that need God when things go bad. When we come into the end of days, the world will become a much darker place. And we, as a church, we have to be ready. We have to be ready now. Because people will be seeking God in a new way. And if we're all banged up and limping along, where's God in that? We have to be victorious now. We have to be there for people right now, showing that God is here, he's alive, he's victorious. And that's really the punchline of my message. The last song we just sang actually is my sermon in a song, so perhaps I'll just sit down. But I've prepared a few slides, so let's go on the journey. I was really delighted when David gave me the topic of living victoriously, because I think that is key. And so many Christians I've met who don't live victorious lives, they're stuck. I cannot promise you that one teaching will crack it. I doubt it very much. But the Holy Spirit can make changes, and he will today in some of your lives. He will change you forever. He will set you free. I can't do that. But he can, and he's here. Well, look to this topic. I found it strange. We're talking about living victoriously, but it talks about sin. A lot about sin. And church, that is the key. Living a victorious life is about conquering sin. Hey? How can you do that? Well, we'll go on a journey today. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, verse 8 in 1 John 1, 5 to 10. We claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Does anybody here not sin? Well, that's good. You're right. We all sin. And that holds us back. So let's just talk about sin. Let's be clear what it is and where it stands. Sin separates us from God. Things he does not like. Does sin make you happy or sad? Sad? Some said happy? No. You can see people living sinful lives, and on the surface, they may look happy. But underneath, I can guarantee they're hurting. Where was the first sin? Everyone's worried now. What does he mean? Well, and I'm not a theologian, so please shoot me later. But when I was researching this, and I really enjoyed it, the things I read said, actually, the first sin was the fall of Satan, Lucifer, into the earth. He rebelled against God. That was the first sin. Who was Lucifer? An angel? He was more than that. I'm not trying to glorify him and promote him. He was more than that. He was the archangel. What was he in charge of? Do you know? Bex, you should know.
Worship.
Absolutely. He was in charge of worship in heaven. And he knows how powerful worship is. And he chose to challenge God. And he fell. God kicked him out. Was he on his own when he fell? No. How many fell with him? Best say lots. A third. So the scriptures say, a third of the angels in heaven fell with him. Where do they reside now? Here. So if you're in any doubt about this world, sin is already here. Lucifer became Satan, and his other angels who become no longer angels are here. So they're here to make us worship God? Of course not. They're here to trip us up. They're here to make misery in this world, in rebellion of God. I'm not trying to say this to comfort you. I'm just trying to inform you that there are things in this world, spiritual forces, that are there to stop you from worshiping God. Their first victim in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. They tricked them to eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the fall for us. Are you born pure? Well, not bad, but we have a sinful nature. Even from ourselves, we can learn how to do sin, bad things. Even babies can trick you. Little children, they know how to demand stuff. Were they taught? No. So sin is there in different guises and different forms. Has God given us guidance? Yes, absolutely. You go back to the Ten Commandments, very clear. There's more guidance if you study your Bible. In Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. They're describing the 6 o'clock news. Do you agree? How many days go by when you don't see a story that is telling you all of these things? So we live in a sinful world, and we actually glorify sin in some ways. Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So God's teaching has been fairly clear. There are a lot of things out there he does not agree with. He does not want us to do. As I said, sin does not make us feel good. It gives us guilt and anxiety. I won't ask you to put your hands up because I know the answer. I think I know the answer. When you've committed a sin, how do you feel? Do you feel guilty? Does it give you stress? Do you feel condemned? Do you think God wants us to live like that, though? No. No, not at all. Do you think our good works, being religious, being a philosopher or moral, will help bridge that gap with God? No. There is only one way to bridge that gap. John 2:1-2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. When you read this, and you really read it, you see how powerful that writing is. As I read it, God reminded me of three things that happened when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was crucified, and when he rose again. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a time when he was tempted by the devil. If you watch Mel Gibson's film, The Passion, it's very visual that as Jesus is praying there, tears of blood, Satan comes up and tries to tempt him. And a snake comes out towards Jesus. Jesus does one thing, crushes it, dead. At that time, he conquered the devil. There is never any time to fear that Jesus is not victorious over the devil and the devil's ways. Have hope in that. Have trust in that. Have confidence in that. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And then he died. The ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Have trust in that. Have confidence in that. Have hope in that. It has been done. When he rose again, you know, the tomb was rolled back, he walked out, and he appeared to his disciples. At that time, he defeated death. He conquered death. Have hope in that. Have trust in that. Have confidence in that. He has defeated the evil one. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. That is our Jesus. Some of you may be struggling with sin. It's been holding you back far too long from living a victorious life. And I will show you an example of a victorious life in a minute. This morning, church, you know the truth and it will set you free. If you've been struggling with sin, if it's been holding you back, today is the day to stop, to break that chain. Because God doesn't want you to keep limping along. He doesn't want you to come to church as though you're going into A&E every week and getting banged up, bandaged, and limping back out again. No. We need to move on. We need to be that victorious church, here, ready, working for God, and ready for things that are going to happen. What's the path towards victorious living? Well, just a few thoughts. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better to you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Matthew 5:30. Church, we don't want everyone to go off and cut off their hand, okay? Let's just be clear, okay? But if you are having problems with something, deal with it. Make choices. Cut off whatever corrupts you. If you listen to bad music, stop. Listen to good Christian music. It will change your thinking. It will change your heart. It will change your attitude. I can guarantee you. What you watch, if you watch horror movies and things like that, then stop. Choose to watch things that are wholesome. You will find your life and your dreams are far better. In youth, I used to tell our youth, stop watching horror movies, because they all had nightmares. I said, there you go. What you play and do with your time? Do you use it for God's purposes or do you use it for things that actually have no value? It's your choice. A couple of tips. What I find is when I get plagued by bad thoughts or bad dreams, I will wake up and I will say very simply, I bring whatever the problem is under your grace, Lord Jesus. Thank you. I've found times when I've been struggling at night and I've just done this simple thing. Gone. Nothing I've done right, well, except bring it under the Lord's grace. How powerful is his name? How powerful is his grace? If you're struggling with something else and you really can't manage it, get others to help you. Other trusted friends in the church who can stand with you, pray with you. That's what church is for. It's a support system. Now we move forward. A big choice I would challenge you to make is, are you going to be sin conscious or God conscious? Some religions, they focus on what you've done wrong. You need to repent every day, every week. That is being sin conscious. Or you focus on the things you're doing right. Focus on what God is taking you into. That is being God conscious. Funnily enough, as you become more God conscious and less sin conscious, you start to master sin. In 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kinds of sufferings. If you know anything about lions, they don't announce when they're going to eat you. Okay, it sort of spoils it. And in this little simple verse, it's saying the devil makes a lot of noise, but he doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the power. All you have to do is one simple thing, which is resist. Resist. Resist sin, and it will flee from you. Some people are very worried about getting their theological life correct before leading a Christian life. I've been taught differently. I've been taught right believing leads to right living. As you spend more time understanding the ways of God and spending time with God, your life will change. You will stop doing the things you did of old. You will stop sinning. You'll become much better. This is not the end of it. There's a reason for this. Is that when you signed up and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He has a purpose for you. He's put inside you gifts and abilities and talents that He wants you to use for His glory. Just before I give you an example of a victorious life, this verse really struck me. 1 John 5:4. For everyone, born of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We are meant to be living victorious lives. That doesn't mean easy, but ones where we control, by the grace of God, what we do, how we act, and how we can control sin. How powerful is that? Living a victorious life. By the way, living a victorious life, every time I looked at this, there's always got pictures of people climbing mountains. I don't think when you become victorious that you have to just climb a mountain. But maybe climbing a mountain is a symbol of climbing over, beyond your sin, beyond the things that are holding you back. Let me just share quickly one of my heroes. Have you heard of Charles Gordon? No. Oh. I'm very glad to introduce him to you. You'll meet him in heaven. Suggest hanging out with him. So he was born in London, 1833. He was killed 2 days before his birthday in Khartoum in Sudan. He actually went to school not far from here, Taunton School. So he's sort of local. He was a soldier. But what was his main strength was his devout Christian faith. When he died in Khartoum, the whole nation wept. The whole of the UK wept. And the Commonwealth, Australia, New Zealand, and so on, they wept. He wasn't meant to have been killed. He was fighting a battle. And the soldiers disobeyed orders, the ones that were fighting against him, and killed him. He had been trying to convert the Islamic army that was against him, the Mahdi. He had been trying to convert the leader to Christianity, and the leader had been trying to convert him to Islam. So two leaders, two generals, were talking, sending letters to each other. But anyway. I'll give you, you think, well, that's a bit of a strange example, Steve, for a victorious life. But let me go on. In 1948, Sir Winston Churchill, just after the Second World War, said this in Parliament. General Gordon was considered very widely throughout this country as a model of a Christian hero. What on earth had he done to earn that title? There are statues to him all over the place. Some in the UK, some in Australia. This hall in China is named Gordon's Hall. Huh? China? What was he doing there? Gordon was one of the most successful generals in charge of a Chinese army. At that time in China, it was very messy, and the British actually were helping the Chinese government. And General Gordon took charge of an army, a ragtag bunch. He turned it around. He actually designed their uniforms. What he did with his army, though, was he paid them every month on time, which was rather a novel thing in China at that time. He also treated prisoners of war very, very fairly, so much so that many of them changed sides. But what he also had was a supreme Christian faith. Every battle he went into, he prayed. Every battle he went into, he was at the front. He refused to carry guns or arms. He had a very powerful rattan cane. And he would march out the front in front of his thousands of men. They won 33 battles in a row. The name of the army was called the Ever Victorious Army. God gave him wisdom beyond his years, new tactics to fight with the small forces. He won everything. The Emperor of China tried to give him several tons of silver as a reward. He said, no, I don't need it. Thank you. Which really upset the emperor. First time anyone's ever refused to take silver from the emperor. He went on then to work in Egypt, all over the world, as a general. Much in demand because of his integrity, because of his success. All thanks to God. He went on vacation to Jerusalem. He was walking around the walls of Jerusalem. He noticed a hill with a face like a skull outside of the walls. At that time, they believed Jesus' crucifixion place was inside the walls, and there is a church built there. He dared to say, I think you got it wrong. I think Golgotha is there. And sure enough, they discovered the garden tomb right beside it. He said, I think that's the garden tomb where Jesus was put in his grave. God gave this man, because he was faithful, because he was victorious, God gave him wisdom beyond his years. One man. His favorite verse, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Once we are victorious, as we move towards being victorious, I don't think for any instance that General Gordon was perfect or sin-free, but he had learned to live a victorious life. He was out there excited doing the things of God, with God's Spirit guiding him to victory, to victory, to victory, to wisdom, to insight, to victory. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He never feared death. He never feared it. He even tried to get himself killed. No, the bullets wouldn't hit him. What an amazing man, but just an honest servant of God. Who do we really belong to? If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who do we really belong to? If you're not sure today please come and talk. Come and meet us at the front. If you're not sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not sure that you belong to him, then this is what we need to do today. Because that will hold you back. I read a really good story about another preacher called Louis Giglio. I don't know if you've heard of him. Giglio. He was explaining about his passport. He was born in Argentina, but he went to the U.S. and he got a U.S. passport. And he's now said, I belong to the U.S. I'm a citizen of the U.S. But then, during that dialogue, he actually said, but actually, I'm a citizen of heaven. I've been walking around and losing my passport the last week, which tells me that I'm a citizen of the UK. Thankfully, I found it before I caught my flight. But if we really believe our Bible, and we really believe that we are Christians, we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, then aren't we citizens of heaven? One thing it says in my Bible is that Jesus will come back in triumph and in majesty. This is a thing will happen. Does it happen in our lifetimes? I have no idea. But it will happen. And he will come in and he will sweep away all of Satan's plans and so on. He will sweep away all man's plans. He will restore back this earth to its intended. He will sweep up those that belong to him. We don't often talk about angels. But one of my pastors explained, angels actually aren't nice and fluffy and fat with harps. They're about two times the size of me. They're big. They're strong. They're designed to fight. They're designed to protect. Jesus has even said in the scriptures, he could bring down legions of angels to help him if he wanted. But at a time in the future, angels will come down in mighty powers and glory. And we are on that side. If you really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're on that side, the winning side. I say this to encourage you. We need to stop feeling beaten up, pulled back by sin. We need to have confidence now, who we are, to step up and step out in victory, to be the men and women of God in charge in this time. We don't know what will happen next, but we need to be ready. And today is a call. It doesn't matter where you are in your life or in your walk with God. Today is a call. We need to be ready. We need to step up. We need to listen to this message today and start to live victorious lives. Oh, Christian, look up and take comfort. Jesus has prepared a place for you, and those who follow him shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of his hands. Remember this verse. It's not from the Bible, it's a saying. But Christian, don't you know who you are? Don't you know how you were bought? Don't you know what awaits you? Don't you know what you need to do? Be encouraged. Be excited. But today, please do not leave here if you have any doubt of who you are and what God wants to do with you. He wants you to live a victorious life, to conquer sin, to be that man and woman that he knows you are. Because victory awaits for all those men and women. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Most people, some of them are asleep, but that's okay. I'm joking, don't worry. I really enjoyed preparing this message. I sat in a Moroccan hotel room yesterday morning doing it. And it just proved to me, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, God is everywhere. I could hear the minarets calling people to prayer. But I can prepare and research and have a great time with God. So I hope this message will help you. I really enjoyed preparing it. I had a great time. And it really encouraged me and inspired me. I hope it does the same for you. Thank you.